Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Cool, we're famous.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. That's how I know. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Muy buenos dias. It's Thursday, September 22nd. Good morning and welcome back to hour number two of Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverins. Our producer is Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us across America here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. It's always a joy and an honor to be with you every single morning. Now, can you believe that today is the last day of summer, with the fall equinox officially starting tonight at 9:04 Eastern Daylight Time? That's 8:04 Central Time for you folks in the Midwest. Keep in mind that every day is a gift. It's something that I never forget. In fact, I wear a bracelet. I've had it on for years and years to remind me of that truth. I want to bring in Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories making headlines this hour?
Well, John, another witch hunt is how former President Trump describes a civil lawsuit filed by New York's Attorney General Letitia James. Filed the suit against Trump for allegedly inflating his net worth on his social media site Truth Social. The former president said James is racist and gets almost zero support from the public. And that is kind of piled on top of the Mar-a-Lago business as well, John.
Do you think that President Trump has a point, that this in many ways is sort of a witch hunt? After all, the New York Attorney General has been, she's been pontificating and saying that she was going to go after Trump for about 4 years.
Yeah, the timing is interesting with that. There are some questions maybe about why all of those documents did end up in Mar-a-Lago. And of course, the timing on all of this, might take a while to investigate, but it's all aimed at, persuading him to not run, I'm sure, in 2024.
Meanwhile, last night, there was another huge earthquake, 6.8 magnitude earthquake in Mexico City. What is the latest? What do we know this morning?
Well, the quake, John, centered about 400 miles to the west of Mexico City, but a couple more people died this time after Monday's earthquake. This morning it was a 6.8, 7.6 on Monday, both in relatively the same spot, and historically a date on which a few other earthquakes had happened, and not far in time from when a drill on how to handle earthquakes happened as well. So kind of bizarre on the timing, but certainly got people a little bit on edge in Mexico today, John.
Yeah, most of us have no idea what it feels like to be in an earthquake, but it's got to be frightening to feel the buildings shaking, the ground shaking underneath you. Can you imagine what so many of those folks went through last night in Mexico City, just a few days after the previous 7.6 magnitude earthquake shook other parts of the country?
Yeah, I personally have no idea what that would feel like, but everybody says it's one of the weirdest things you'll ever experience.
Well, today we are experiencing something that we knew was coming as of tonight at 9:04 Eastern, 8:04 Central. Fall officially begins. Sarah, are you ready?
The summer breeze is leaving the area, and the fall breeze is coming on, and it's going to be nice. I mean, who doesn't like to wear? I like the light jacket. You know why I like this is because I'm not a purse person, and I have extra pockets to carry things. So I appreciate this time of year. It's just a good time to kind of grab something warm and see all the beautiful things. It's a nice time. It's not spring. Sometimes is really cold, and then all of a sudden it's summer. But the fall is a beautiful time of year, so I'm very excited.
I like to call the fall Bogota, Colombia weather. It's perpetually fall in Bogota. My family's from there, and it's never cold. It's never hot. It's always sweater weather, sport coat weather.
Very nice.
Glenn, are you ready?
You know, we lost a degree since last hour, starting the day in Minnesota at 44 degrees. And, we're never far from always having extra clothes in the trunk when you're driving around. So I guess we're always sort of prepared. We're never that far from cold weather.
I love wearing polo shirts, but the sweaters are on standby.
Perfect. Well, yeah, we should all be ready to layer up and just be, like you said, Glenn, just always be prepared, especially around this time of year. And in Minnesota, the weather is all over, so you need to be ready for sure.
Stay tuned, as you always say, Sarah. Thanks so much, Sarah and Glenn.
Thanks, John.
We begin every hour here on Morning Air, always in prayer, giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings, and always through the intercession of our Blessed Mother Mary, the Mother of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn, and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. So we always invoke the Holy Spirit whenever we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. On Thursdays, I always take a moment to remind you that on this day, we remember the institution of the Holy Eucharist on Holy Thursday by our Lord Jesus Christ. During this first of 3 years of Eucharistic revival by our bishops, let's try to visit the Blessed Sacrament sometime today, or at least one more time during the week, if you can. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Revelation 3:20. Jesus the Lord says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." Our Lord Jesus Christ wants us to hear his voice. He knocks on the door of our hearts, inviting us to sup with him, that is, to eat his body and blood in the Holy Eucharist. Christ desires close intimacy with us, the faithful. The question is, do we really take advantage of this gift of love, of his true presence, substantially present, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the sacred host, under the appearance of bread and wine in the most holy Eucharist? Let's start today during this Eucharistic revival by opening the door of our hearts and letting our Lord Jesus feed us with the bread of life, the most holy Eucharist. And we always pray with great confidence that prayer from the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, "Jesus, I trust in you." Our number, if you want to be part of the program this morning, 888-914-9149. And of course, you can always send us an email, morningair@relevantradio.com.
This is for all the lonely people, thinking that life has passed them by.
What a great song from the 70s, "Lonely People" by America. How fitting for our discussion on loneliness among Catholics in this day and age. Joining us live from College Station, Texas, is Morning Air contributor Marcel Lejeune to discuss what he calls the quiet epidemic of lonely people. Marcel is the president and founder of Catholic Missionary Disciples, a Catholic apostolate that works with Catholic leaders to form missionary disciples who make missionary disciples. Good morning, Marcel. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again on this last day of summer.
Good morning. Yeah, it certainly feels like summer in Texas. It's going to be 100 degrees today.
Oh, my. Wow. I remember those days. I lived in Houston for about a year back in the 90s, so I know the drill.
Yeah, there's about 60 days of post 100 degrees this summer, so it's been a mega summer this year.
It's fun times for the Cowboys during their practice sessions.
Yeah, or just anybody walking to their car.
Exactly.
But yeah, it's going to be a hot one, but things are going well here. Thanks for having me.
All right. Well, Marcel, you wrote a real interesting blog called "The Quiet Epidemic of Lonely People." Why do you feel that Catholics are facing this quiet epidemic?
Yeah, first of all, I think everybody is in our culture. Loneliness, if you look at the studies, it apparently we're the loneliest generation that's ever existed. And I think as a culture, we've accepted loneliness as just a part of what we have to deal with, that people are alone, first of all, that there's less connection, there's less community, there's less friendship, there's fewer relationships that matter to people. And yet, in social media, we're more connected and have easier access with technology to people than ever before. And this loneliness is part and parcel of what we've created in our modern world. And so Catholics, of course, suffer from it as well. And the unfortunate reality is that on the local level, in many places, a lot of Catholics just don't feel connected to other Catholics. Just as in the rest of our culture, people are isolated, so are Catholics. And so it's become an epidemic. We know this based on the studies and sociological understanding of what's going on, but also it's quiet because we just aren't talking about it very much. And that's why I said it was a quiet epidemic.
You know, I think of the good old days, you know, when people used to talk to their neighbors, everybody on mm-hmm. the block knew everybody, all the kids knew mm-hmm. everybody. You know, like you said, you know, we have social media, we can be connected to thousands of people, yet we can be so alone.
Yeah, and, you know, that takes effort, and it takes a little bit of cracking the cultural code. This is part of that, so that can still happen. I mean, yesterday I spent half an hour talking to the woman who's living across the street, you know, because she's about to move. And that's part of the reason we're kind of isolated, is because we're in a society that has much more kind of a fluid dynamic when it comes to putting down roots. You know that people move more than they ever have before, that fewer and fewer neighborhoods are solid, that there's a lot of this kind of coming and going, and we see that all the time. And so, unfortunately, people grow up, and as kids, they don't get to know their neighbors, and so it's not something that has become a habit or something that they look forward to. And so we just don't learn the skills of going over and talking to people and making it a priority that we're going to spend time in conversation with folks. But it can still happen. And that's what that's something that we as Catholics and people who have a call to evangelize, we have to start to have an eye out for, okay, where are those people who are lonely? Where are those people who need a conversation? Well, this poor woman across the street, she needed a conversation yesterday. So God bless her, you know, took the time out of the middle of the day, saw her outside, and my wife and I both went out there and talked to her for a while.
There's always an opportunity to minister, to talk, to make somebody feel good. Sometimes it just takes a couple of minutes of just taking the time to do it. I know that this is something that you've thought about, obviously, a lot. What are a few of the ways that you've seen that Catholics are facing this epidemic of loneliness?
Well, it's in every generation, and I'll give you a few examples. It's in the young adult, who's in those transition periods, maybe from high school to college or from college to professional life, or somebody who moves into a new job and they're struggling to make friends because a lot of parishes aren't set up to help young people. And so they feel isolated and alone, so they just kind of give up and they stop going to church. It's found in the elderly person who is, you know, lost a lot of friends, maybe had to move because of health reasons closer to their children, and so now they don't have a lot of friends. My parents have struggled with that kind of stuff because we had to move them into our town, and I've seen them struggle and be lonely because they left all their friends from 30-something years in San Antonio behind, and now they live here, and they don't know many people. It's found in the young married couple who has to really kind of pare down the amount of social time they have because they have children now, and so they feel like they don't have any friends or time for other things other than just taking care of stuff in the house. And, you know, so we can see, look at it, just even generation, it's found almost everywhere. It's found in every vocation. I mean, I know priests who are lonely, and yet they're around people all the time, but nobody really has invited them into friendship because they don't know how, because we kind of put a priest up on a pedestal and keep them at arm's length. It's all over the place, unfortunately. And so this is why we have such an opportunity in front of us, because there's a lot of people. In fact, the majority of people that I know in some way feel lonely at some point. And that loneliness can extend if nobody else ever reaches out to them. But what an opportunity as well, because we all want relationships. We all want friendships. And yet, you know, I realized that this was the case in guys who were around my age about 10 years ago. And this is right about the time I was in my, about to turn 40. I'm 49 right now. So think of me as a firmly in the middle age, right?
Still a young guy.
Yeah. And yeah, I know, but it's one of these things where firmly I'm about to be 50, right? And so here I am 10 years ago, about to be 40, and I was looking at all my friends, and almost all of them had kids still in the house, right? And whether that was little kids, teenagers, whatever it might be. And I started having discussions with them. And what I realized was we all enjoyed spending time together, but we rarely spent time together in an intentional way. We just kind of got together once in a while. We'd have lunch. But it wasn't just an intentional way to grow as disciples, as men of Christ, as, you know, people who were on a journey to heaven, trying to be better husbands and fathers and brothers and sons. And so I said, I really wish I had closer friends. And that's what I told the Lord, and his response to me was in my prayer, well, you're waiting for somebody to initiate with you, and yet all these other men are doing the same thing. Why don't you start to take the initiative and start to reach out to them? And I started to do that, and the response was amazing. All these guys, once I started initiating, found it was okay to do the same back, and we became better and better and better friends until now, where I have some of the greatest friends I've ever had in my life because we started to talk about things that mattered and initiate one another's lives in a way that mattered. And we hold each other accountable, and we pray together, and we carry each other's burdens, and we spend time together, and guess what? We're no longer lonely. And it's not rocket science, but boy, do we have an opportunity. And that's basically what lay ministry in the community should look like.
Marcel, are you seeing this quiet epidemic within the parishes, within our church, and has it been exacerbated in the last couple of years because of the pandemic?
Oh, absolutely. And I'll tell you, you know, I'll give you another story. So a lot of this, this blog post that I put up, I actually put this up a couple of years ago, and then I've rewritten parts of it and reposted it. And when I first put it up about 4 years ago, I got several emails and phone calls from people. And one of them was from a woman who told me that I could share her story. So I want to share it with your audience. This was a woman who worked at several parishes and two large Catholic apostolates in this country. So she was a professional lay ministry person. And she worked in these different places where everybody thought she had it all together because she had the right degrees and the experience and everything else. But what she realized was she was seriously lonely. She was single, in her 30s, and looked like, from the outside looking in, everything was going great in her life. But it wasn't, because she was very lonely. And one morning on a Sunday, she woke up and decided, you know what, I really don't want to go to Mass. And so she stopped going to Mass. And then the next Sunday, she did the same thing in the next one. She was working in a parish at this time, folks. And what people don't realize is that just because we have a title or a responsibility or a certain vocation, that people don't necessarily have it all together, or it doesn't mean that, you know, they're praying. It doesn't mean they're walking with the Lord. And she ended up walking away from the active practice of her faith. And she reached out to me because she said, the person that you're describing as lonely in your blog post is me, and it hurts. Now, this meant that, you know, when she had called me, that I had an opportunity to reach back out to her. And I told her, and I tell her what I tell your audience, if somebody's feeling the same thing. It's okay that you feel lonely, but the decisions you make based upon that loneliness are very important. And one thing you need to know is that God loves you beyond any measure that you could imagine, that there's no sin that's big enough to keep you from him from loving you. There's nothing that you could feel that could keep God from loving you. And that in the midst of this cross you're bearing right now, God is with you even if he doesn't feel like it, even if you don't think he is. And that's a reality. And we have to live in that reality. And the other thing is that I want you at church. I want you to take hold of this cross. I want this because it's good for you to be able to bear this and grow through this, but also because the church needs you and I miss you. And so I'm going to pray for you. And I told that woman that I was going to pray for her. And so this was right about Christmas, about 4 years ago. The following Christmas, I contacted her again because I didn't know her that well. She just reached out to me from a blog post. And I wrote her an email, and I said, I want to let you know that for the last year, I have prayed for you every day by name. And that's my Christmas present to you. And I've done that for the last 3 years. Because this is how valuable people are, and they need to know that somebody out there cares. And my effort is small, quite honestly, in the big scheme of things, but this is the opportunity we have as Catholics to evangelize, to do the little things, like reach out to people, make a phone call today, pray for somebody and let them know it. And that's what I tell everybody, that we have to reach out to one another. We have to care for one another. That's the body of Christ.
Great story, Marcel. People need to know that they're loved, that God loves them, because it's so easy in this day and age, in our culture, in this secular culture that we live in, to forget about that truth. In the final moments that we have, what can we do about this loneliness that you so passionately write about? How can we be more intentional in our day-to-day relationships?
Yeah, I think one of the things we got to do is we have to pray for people, but after we pray, we have to get through our uncomfortableness and our societal norms that sometimes keep us at arm's length from one another, and tell somebody, you know what, I would really like to go get a cup of coffee with you because I enjoy your friendship, or I like being around you, or our conversations are always great. And be honest and let somebody know that, because when they know that you care and that you want relationship, guess what ends up happening? Either you're going to respond appropriately and say, me too, I want that with you, or they're going to let you know what, I don't know that that's the case. And then you know appropriately how to respond. But one way or the other, that's how relationships grow, is by being vulnerable. And this vulnerability can lead to intimacy, but it all starts with building it through trust. So trust, vulnerability, intimacy. And that's where we need to go, and that's what's going to help us all.
Doing the little things. I really appreciate your perspective, Marcel. I want to remind the folks, if you want to read the entire blog, it's called The Quiet Epidemic of Lonely People. You can find it at CatholicMissionaryDisciples.com. Marcel, thanks so much for being with us once again.
Oh, absolutely. And my rosary is going to be for all those people listening who feel lonely today.
God bless you. Appreciate it so much. Marcel Lejeune, the president and founder of Catholic Missionary Disciples at CatholicMissionaryDisciples.com. We need to take a short time out. When Morning Air continues, we'll be joined by our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, will be with us to discuss an amazing saint who was a contemporary of so many of us. We're talking about Saint Padre Pio. Stay with us. There's much more conversation to come as Morning Air continues after this short time out here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. His love is the reason to keep on believing. When you feel like giving up, when you feel like giving in, his love is the reason to keep on believing.
Jump into the conversation. Call 888-914-9149.
888-914-9149. This is Morning Air, your home for faith, fun, and news in the morning.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for joining us on this Thursday morning, the last day of summer. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, once again, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, tomorrow, September 23rd, we celebrate the Feast of St. Padre Pio, one of the most famous and most beloved saints of the 20th century, known for his suffering, for his humility, and for his miracles. As a humble Italian Capuchin Franciscan priest, he was the recipient of some of the most astonishing spiritual gifts, the stigmata of our Lord Jesus Christ, the ability to bilocate, the gift of healing, prophecy and the ability to read souls, and many others. Listen to this short clip from the recently released movie Padre Pio, starring Shia LaBeouf, who was so inspired from his experience of playing the part of Padre Pio that he actually converted to the Catholic faith.
God can help you. Go to God.
I think God doesn't exist.
Why? If you continue behaving the way you're behaving, you're going to hell. You understand that? You understand that?
I don't know if there is hell.
You don't know if there's hell?
No.
You will when you get there.
Powerful scene from the movie Padre Pio. We'll talk about that coming up. Joining us live is our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, with much more on the life of the incredible St. Padre Pio. Father Kubicki is a Jesuit priest, a retreat director, and a spiritual director at St. Francis de Sales Seminary in the Archdiocese of Milwaukee, and a relevant radio contributor with his daily prayer reflections, as well as a longtime contributor to Morning Air. Good morning, Father Kubicki. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again in anticipation of the feast of St. Padre Pio tomorrow.
Yes, John, thank you. I'm glad to be with you and our listeners as well. Padre Pio is one of my favorite saints. And I remember, you know, when he died September 23rd, 1968, I was 16 years old. So I remember seeing pictures of him as I was growing up, and just being aware of him. And since his death now and his beatification and canonization, I've just become more aware of what a powerful saint he was, what a great intercessor who is holy, not simply because of all the mystical gifts that he received, but because he was so trusting in God and God's love and mercy and was such a man of prayer. So it's great to anticipate our celebration of him tomorrow.
And what's great is that there's a lot of folks like yourself, myself included, who were alive when Padre Pio walked the earth. So he really is a contemporary of so many of us. And so a lot of people have a really special devotion to Padre Pio.
That's right. And, you know, and there, because he's such a contemporary, there are so many photographs of him. I have a little prayer book that was sent to me, and I'm sure many of our listeners have also received materials about him. And it's a beautiful little prayer book. But what makes it so beautiful is the number of photographs of him celebrating Mass and praying the rosary. So just because he's so contemporary, we have those photographs and a reminder that holiness is for everyone, that the holiness, saints, this is not something of bygone years, but even in our midst today, there are very holy people who we can imitate and try to be like.
Not only are there photographs, but I actually ran across some actual videos or films, black and white, of Padre Pio that still exists. So we know exactly what he looked like and what he sounded like. Something different than St. Francis of Assisi, for example, obviously, or any of the other great saints from centuries past. One of my favorite sayings of St. Padre Pio was, "Pray, hope, and don't worry." What a great reminder about trusting in God, as you said, Father.
Definitely, and that was, I think, one of the hallmarks of his life, is because it was not an easy life, and he, I think, learned to trust God through the different adversities that he experienced, and I think that's where that great saying comes from, is to say, pray, hope, and don't worry. And it's another way of putting it is, if you worry, what's the point of praying? And if you pray, you don't need to worry. And so he shows us that as soon as we get an anxious thought and start to worry, that's when we need to take it as a signal to turn to God in prayer and to ask for God's help, to put ourselves into God's hands, and to ultimately trust in him
and not our own efforts or the efforts of other people.
Father Kubicki, there is so much to talk about when it comes to the life of St. Padre Pio. Can you give us kind of a brief thumbnail sketch, some of the key highlights of his life?
Well, he was born in a very poor area of Italy, and he grew up, his name was Francisco, and he wanted to join the Capuchins, which he did, and then he was, during World War I, drafted into the army, and there are different stories about how he was able to, as it were, survive the war, because at different times his health broke down and he had to go back home. And so eventually he was able to follow his dream to be a Capuchin Franciscan friar. And that's
all he really always wanted to be. In fact, there's a story that even when he was a little boy, he was only 10 years old, and he told his parents that he was inspired by another young Capuchin Franciscan. And he said, quote, "I want to be a friar with a beard." Can you imagine?
Right. And I'm sure he was inspired by St. Francis, his namesake as well. Then shortly after he joined the Capuchins, he was praying in front of an image of Jesus crucified. And his prayer was so intense that he was given the mystical gift of the stigmata. And doctors investigated this, and, because immediately people thought in his community, his superiors, that he was inflicting these wounds on himself. And being the humble friar that he was, this was certainly not the case. And so they did various, studies and tests and found that this was not something self-inflicted, and it was not some kind of skin disease, but it was actually the gift of the stigmata. But for a number of years, he was silenced. He was not allowed to celebrate mass publicly or to hear confessions. And this is the beautiful thing too, John, is that, he lived in total obedience to his superiors and to the church. And that's always a great sign of holiness, is that obedience, that he knew he was receiving these gifts, but he was not going to argue with his superiors. And so he lived in humble obedience, and in time he was exonerated and allowed to hear confessions and celebrate Mass. And so people flocked to see him, including St. John Paul II, who, when he was studying in Rome for his doctorate in theology, went to Padre Pio's friary and visited him and went to confession to him in 1947.
Wow. Wow. Can you imagine what that confession was like?
Yes, I always try to imagine. But I think it had such an impression on St. John Paul II that he certainly kept Padre Pio in mind, because then some years later in 1962, when he was back in Rome, St. John Paul II was a theological expert at the Second Vatican Council. And he wrote to Padre Pio asking him to pray for a good friend of his named Wanda back in Poland, who was seriously ill with throat cancer. And just before they were about to do the operation, they found that she was cancer-free. And so St. John Paul II, attributed this healing to the prayers of St. Padre Pio.
Another thing that Padre Pio was known for was his work with the poor. Can you share with us a little bit about the heart that he had for the poor?
Well, growing up in a very, very poor part of Italy, he was very aware of the conditions of those who were poor. And so he was especially concerned about those who did not have access to medical care. And so in the 1950s, he started a hospital, and it was called the Home for the Relief of Suffering. And in that hospital, the idea was not only to relieve people's physical sufferings, to, help them with their physical needs, but also, to relieve them of spiritual suffering. So often when people become physically ill, they also go through a dark night of the soul where they feel that God is punishing them or God has abandoned them. And so he created this hospital called Home for the Relief of Suffering, and it served the people in that very poor part of Italy.
You talk about suffering. Can you imagine the spiritual suffering that Padre Pio went through when he was denounced by church officials, and they really banned him from a public ministry for a number of years, back in 1931. That must have been tremendous suffering for him.
Yes, interior suffering. You know, the stigmata itself had a physical pain associated with it. It was sharing in the pain of Jesus crucified, and so he experienced that. But I think, as you point out, John, so well, that because he was so close to God, to feel that that he was being doubted and that he was restricted in his ministry, the interior suffering that he experienced. And again, we have letters that he wrote to his spiritual directors and the directors writing back to him. And it's just wonderful to have those writings of a saint who, shares with us his own faith in God, but also, how difficult things were and how it led him to, doubt himself and whether this was something from God or not.
What about these other supernatural gifts that Padre Pio had, the ability to bilocate? Some said they even saw him levitate. First of all, explain to us, how did he bilocate? What exactly do you mean by bilocating?
Well, it's a strange phenomenon, and basically it's that a person is in two different places at once. And so while he was in his friary in Italy, he appeared in other places, and we're not sure, what that physical appearance actually involved, but he appeared to American bombers over Italy who were about to drop bombs in the vicinity of his friary. And Padre Pio said to the people, that he was always going to pray for them and protect them. And in this case, he appeared to a pilot and shooed him away from the town.
Goodness.
Later, this pilot went to the friary, met Padre Pio, and realized that was the guy in the sky who shooed him away. So it's really a remarkable phenomenon at that point.
Wow, that is really supernatural. That is not your typical saint, and this is why we're talking about the amazing Saint Padre Pio, who we're going to celebrate his feast tomorrow. I want to invite our listeners. There are, of course, many Padre Pio prayer groups all over the world. If you are a member of one, please let us know, and you can give us a call to talk about your particular group, especially if you have a devotion. If you have a special devotion to Padre Pio, we want to hear from you. We want to hear how Padre Pio has interceded for you, how he's helped you. We'd love to take your call. For our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, 888-914-9149 is the number, 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short break as we continue our conversation about St. Padre Pio with Father Kubicki. Stay with us. There's much more to come on Morning Air after this.
Jump into the conversation. Call 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149. This is Morning Air.
Yes, indeed, you can jump into the conversation at 888-914-9149. We're talking about the amazing St. Padre Pio, whose feast day we're going to celebrate tomorrow. If you are part of a Padre Pio prayer group, we want to hear from you. If you have a special devotion to Padre Pio, 888-914-9149. We're taking your calls for our spiritual director this morning, Father James Kubicki. Father Kubicki, can you talk a little bit about Padre Pio's incredible ability to read souls, to read the souls of people, especially those who came to the confessional? Just amazing.
Yes, this is a gift that is given to some people, to saints, who, when somebody comes to confession, the priest receiving their confession of sins can read what's actually going on in their hearts and in their souls, and basically can tell, you know, whether the person is there with a sincere desire to be forgiven, or if they're holding something back, or if, you know, in Padre Pio's case, you know, there were people who were simply curious to meet him, and the way they thought they could meet him would be in the confessional. And so he was able to tell what was going on inside them, and basically address those issues. And in some cases, he would get very irritated with people when he felt he was being used in one way or another. And so he would tell them to come back when they were truly repentant. So it was a great gift that he had to help people find God's mercy in the confessional.
I love that line that we heard at the beginning of the segment. If you don't believe in hell, you'll believe it when you get there.
Indeed. You know, he was so concerned, his love for people was so deep, that he did not want anyone to reject God and be alienated from God and the communion of saints, which is what we call hell. He did not want that for anyone. And so out of a deep love for people, sometimes his message, as we heard at the top of the show, was one of warning, you know, because kind of a tough love approach to talking with people.
There's also a lot of reports about his struggles with Satan, with the devil. In fact, there's an artist that we spoke to just the other day who actually made a sculpture about Padre Pio wrestling with Satan.
Yeah, in some cases, you know, saints like Padre Pio or St. John Vianney, whom we talked about back in August, they were assaulted by the devil himself, who came in a physical form and would wrestle with them. And Padre Pio now, I know I've talked to some priests who are involved in the ministry of exorcism, and they often invoke Padre Pio because he was such a powerful force against evil in his own life. And so when these priests are trying to help people get away from the evil spirit, what they'll do is invoke Padre Pio's intercessory help at that moment.
Well, we want to hear from our listeners. Once again, 888-914-9149. Frank is calling us this morning from Austin, Texas. Good morning, Frank. Welcome to Morning Air. You're on with Father Kabicki.
I have been praying to Father Pio. I've been praying for Father Pio until last year, December 5th. I experienced this miracle, if I can call it a miracle. I have his shirt that said, pray, hope, and do not worry, the blue shirt. I wear it everywhere. I love it so much. So when I was cleaning the toilet, put in a bottle of glorious bleach, I was trying to pry it open, and it splashed over all his shirt. I screamed, and my family, my wife, they all come to me. I said, what's happening? I showed them, oh, my favorite shirt. I left it on. I didn't remove it. It was so wind. Don't watch this spot on it. So I went to bed. In the morning, the shirt just, the whole bleach just disappeared completely. I did not wash it.
Awesome.
I did not wash it.
Awesome story, Frank. Pretty amazing story. Yet another example of Padre Pio's intercession.
That's right. You know, I think, Frank, thank you for that story. And it's a great example of how the saints are there to help us. And just as we ask one another for help in prayer, when prayer help, so we can turn to the saints, and especially powerful intercessors like St. Padre Pio. Thank you, Frank.
Thanks again, Frank. Father Kabicki, your thoughts on this new movie about Padre Pio, called Padre Pio, starring Shia LaBeouf. In fact, he was so inspired. He grew up Jewish. So inspired, you know, learning to actually perform the duties of a priest, saying Mass, hearing confessions, just going through the whole experience, hanging out with real Capuchins, that he converted to the Catholic faith.
Yeah, it's so amazing. What I've read about it so far is, you know, that he, in preparation for the movie, had lived with a group of Capuchins, and they're living examples of the spirit of Saint Francis of Assisi alive today. And so he was so inspired by their example, and then playing the part of Padre Pio. I always like to tell people, you know, if you're an actor, you can't just approach a scene and think, "Now I wonder what Padre Pio would do here." You have to become the character that you're playing. And I think as he was playing the part of Padre Pio, having read so much about him and lived in a Capuchin friary for a while, it just affected him, and the Holy Spirit touched his heart and led him to become a Catholic. So it's an amazing story. I'm curious about the movie. I've seen a trailer for it, and it looks kind of interesting, but I wonder how much they actually focus on the life of Padre Pio and not simply about what was going on in Italy at the time that he lived.
Haven't seen it yet, but hope to find out soon. We have time to squeeze in one more caller. Denise is joining us from Rhode Island. Good morning, Denise. Quickly for Father Kibicki.
Good morning. I just wanted to tell you, I was a new Christian, and I found a prayer card in the back of the church, and I didn't know there was a relic on it at the time. The person I was living with decided to become a Eucharistic minister, and I was very upset about that, and I prayed on the card, and the very next day, he was trembling and shaking, and he told me he was going to tell the priest the truth, and it was just a very beautiful experience. I just wanted to share that. I didn't even know it was a relic.
Thanks so much.
Yes, there are a lot of relic cards that are attached to, you know, a first-class relic of Padre Pio, and again, these are great ways to help us in our prayer life. Thank you, Denise.
Thanks, Denise, and thanks to you, Father Kibicki, for being with us to talk about this great, amazing Saint Padre Pio. Thanks again.
You're welcome. God bless you and all our listeners.
And now it's time for another edition of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called Remember the Duck. There was a little boy visiting his grandparents on their farm. He was given a slingshot to play with out in the woods. He practiced in the woods, but he could never hit the target. Getting a little discouraged, he headed back for dinner. As he was walking back, he saw Grandma's pet duck. And just out of impulse, he let the slingshot fly, hit the duck square in the head, and killed it. He was shocked and grieved. In a panic, he hid the dead duck in the woodpile, only to see his sister watching. Sally had seen it all, but she said nothing. After lunch the next day, Grandma said, "Sally, let's wash the dishes." But Sally said, "Grandma, Johnny told me he wanted to help in the kitchen." Then she whispered to him, "Remember the duck?" So Johnny did the dishes. Later that day, Grandpa asked if the children wanted to go fishing. Grandma said, "I'm sorry, but I need Sally to help me make supper." Sally just smiled and said, "Well, that's all right, because Johnny told me he wanted to help." And she whispered again, "Remember the duck?" So Sally went fishing and Johnny stayed to help. After several days of Johnny doing both his chores and Sally's, he finally couldn't stand it any longer. He came to Grandma and confessed that he had killed the duck. Grandma knelt down, gave him a hug, and said, "Sweetheart, I know. You see, I was standing at the window and I saw the whole thing. But because I love you, I forgave you. I was just wondering how long you'd let Sally make a slave of you. Whatever is in your past, whatever you've done, the devil keeps throwing it up in your face. Lying, cheating, debt, fear, bad habits, hatred, anger, bitterness, etc. Whatever it is, you need to know that God was standing at the window and he saw the whole thing. He's seen your whole life. He wants you to know that he loves you and you're forgiven. He's just wondering how long you'll let the devil make a slave of you. The great thing about God is when you ask for forgiveness, he not only forgives you, but he forgets. As it says in Hebrews 8:12, I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more.
Outstanding story corner. Thanks again, Glenn. Really appreciate it. Remember, every day is a gift. So join Father Rocky on this day and pray the Family Rosary across America, 7 p.m. Central tonight and every night of the week here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. That'll do it for this Thursday edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverins, for producer Sarah Tafoya, Gabby Burke, our whole Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks for tuning in. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you tomorrow on the next Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is straight ahead.